Time to get started. Let's have a word of prayer. We get going. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us. We pray that you'll be with us today, and that everything that we do will be pleasing to you. We pray especially that you will help us to focus on the things that we do so we might worship you not only in truth but also in spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be glorified by our efforts here on this Lord's Day. We pray that we'll be built up in the faith by the time we spend worshiping you and being with each other. We pray that we'll learn from your word and make application of it wherever we can. We're thankful that we live in such a place where we can gather together and worship and do so peacefully. We pray that we never take that for granted, but we'll always appreciate the freedom that we have. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that it will continue. But if it were to go away, we pray that we'll continue to stand for the truth as others do in different parts of the world, that we'll have the same courage that they demonstrate in serving you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the church as a whole, be with Christians everywhere. We pray that we will all let our light shine, always looking for opportunities to preach to the lost. And we pray that you'll help us to see those opportunities when they come our way, and that we will even try to manufacture opportunities that we might win as many souls as we possibly can. We pray that you'll be with this local congregation specifically, be with our elders and our deacons. We pray that you'll be with all of our families, with the husband and wives and the children. Be with each individual Christian here. We pray all of us will continue to grow, to do our very best to strengthen ourselves in areas of weakness that we might have, and that we might be a good example to those that we associate with and come into contact with on a regular basis. Be with us this morning as we continue our study of your word. We pray that you will bless us in that. Be with all of the teachers and all of the students in each class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I believe we made it down to verse 19, and excuse me, this is a very important little section here, just a few verses here, but it is a passage really that is understood, and I probably shouldn't put it like that. It's understandable to all of us. Really, it's not a complicated few verses. But making application of it or following up on his words really is for the mature in Christ. Most people don't feel the way Jesus did because quite naturally we're physical beings. We get attached to this physical world, and one aspect of that, probably more so than anything else, is our physical, biological families. And there's obviously God has given us certain instructions for family, so we should love our parents, our children, our siblings, and so on. There's no doubt about that. Again, we have instruction about that. But Jesus puts all of that in perspective in these verses and what our real attitude should be as citizens of the kingdom. So it says, and then his mother and his brother, this is verse 19, Luke chapter 8. I didn't say that already. Then his mother and his brother came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Now, Luke gets right to the point here with this, and this is also mentioned in Mark and in Matthew. In those accounts, they come after a long ministry that he was involved in, and his family, in Mark's account, we have a little more insight. His family actually is a little worried about him. They think that he's overworked, and he's been healing people and that sort of thing and just been very busy. And so in Mark's account, it actually says that they said he's out of his mind. But the problem is, it's kind of hard to tell if his family said that or if the crowd said that. And so that made them that much more worried about him. And that most conclude that it was his family. But it's hard to be definitive about it. But this is at a period of time when his brothers are still unbelievers. They haven't accepted him for who he is. And so he has been working, and now you can even tell that he's so busy and he's surrounded by people that they can't even get to him. But that's why they go after. That's why they've showed up at this time. It's not just, hey, we haven't seen Jesus for a while. Let's go. They're actually worried about him and could very well think he's gone mad. So whatever, at very least he's overworked. So that's the scene. Luke doesn't discuss any of that. He just kind of gets to the point here. And so it says his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So that's really, you know, throughout this context, Luke has been emphasizing the hearing of God's word. We've just gone over the parables. You remember of the sower, and there was only ended up being one condition of heart that was good, and that was the one that would hear the word and receive it, accept it, and apply it and with patience and bear fruit. And so, and throughout this chapter, he's really been dealing with the kind of characteristics that his disciples should have, as opposed to the pridefulness, the haughtiness, and even hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And so you remember, he started with the sinner, the woman, who was so humble that she washed his feet with her tears and hair. And that's contrasted with Simon, who didn't even do the traditional thing when he came into his home and have his feet washed or anything like that. And so you're really seeing the contrast between what his followers should be and then the Jewish leaders here. But his attitude here is, this is my real family. My real family are those who do the will of God. Are those, as Luke puts it here, hears the word of God, and do it. So that's who he viewed. That's not a knock on his family at all. And Jesus, we know, was never disrespectful in any way to Mary or anything like that. Even you remember in Luke's earlier account, he demonstrated respect to them. He submitted to them. And so there's no evidence anywhere that he was ever anything less than a respectful son. But in his mind, he's thinking his real family are those that do the will of God, those that hear the word and do it. Now, as we look at ourselves and as citizens of the kingdom of God, there are many passages of scripture that teach us that we are a family in Christ. That isn't something that should just be a vague thing in our minds. There are many passages. We're heirs together with Christ, and we're called a household in several passages of scripture. And it's always set forth as a wonderful thing, something we should be excited about and definitely feel, that we are the household of God. And what's in a household? What makes up a household? A family. So this should be, your brothers and sisters in Christ should be every bit as important to you as your biological family. And, oh, that's radical. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. What else is he saying? And shouldn't we have the same view as Christ? Now, as I said in the beginning, it's not hard to understand, but it's really for the mature. It's really for those who really understand who and what they are as citizens of the kingdom of God and can actually not just nod the head up and down, but make application of that and really feel that. And it we should. And if we don't, then we're just not as close as we ought to be in not only as in our relationship individually, but just even our overall view of what the church is and what it's made up of. Because whether we like it or not, we've all been born again, haven't we? If you're a Christian, we're all a part of God's spiritual family. And so we are a household, but we need to make application of that. We've all heard and told stories of situations like places where a family member might be withdrawn from or something like that, and people get upset and leave. I'm leaving that congregation. How dare they do that? Well, what is that doing? That's you can just see. That's a level of maturity. Well, okay, this is, the church is important, but that, they're not as important as my family. And if you're going to treat my family like that, I can't be a part of that local church. And that doesn't seem at all in line with what Jesus says here. And that's just an outward example of that. Just mentally in our minds and how we view the church and view one another, it should always be we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we are. We are related spiritually. And that should be something that's very important to us. And so we see that with Jesus here. Again, he loved his family, no doubt. But he understood it's those who hear the word of God and do it. That's his real family. And so we need to work on that if we're not already at that place, we need to work on that. So an important few verses, three verses there that he mentioned. Am I missing anybody? I always do. All right. Now we go on, having said that, it says at verse 22, one day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep and a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water. And we're in danger. And so that's what the scripture says. Like, this isn't his disciples overreacting. They were in danger. And it's interesting. Again, I can't remember the other, it might have been Mark's account where this was, had to be a pretty big boat. Because all of his disciples, who we would refer to as apostles, were there. But it could have been other people who've gotten on this boat as well. So it's a decent sized vessel and he is asleep. And Mark says he found a cushion, so he's comfortable. And so he falls off to sleep. And if you're in our Wednesday night class, this, Jonah comes to our mind immediately. It doesn't, because Jonah was down in the bottom of the boat asleep while the boat was being torn apart by the waves and he's just sleeping. Well, that's Jesus here. Only he's not down below. I mean, it's not that big. Jonah was on a ship. This is just a boat. Probably a larger one than you are visioning in your mind at first. So it's a pretty good sized boat, but it's still a boat. He's not down below or anything. He's right up top and they're in danger. That's what the record says. And we find that the disciples are, get to the point. And remember, what were the disciples by trade? These are people who spend their lives on the water. So them being, if they get to the point where they are fearing their life, it has to be something serious. And this is nothing unusual either. A storm like this, on the Sea of Galilee. This is where it was situated, and you've heard many times before, because of the gorges and the cliffs that are there, and water, wind would come rushing down and be tunneled in, and it wasn't unusual at all for just very quickly that the waters get very rough. And now this was probably more than usual, but still, these are fishermen. And so if it scared them, this had to be something pretty significant. And yet there Jesus is on a cushion asleep and just as calm as could be. And I imagine when Jesus slept, and first of all, you know, he's been working and working. I mean, he's probably very tired. In his human form, of course, we have a lot of passages that tell us that he would grow weary. And the work that he was putting in and all the people he was dealing with, he probably was just physically worn out. But I imagine Jesus slept pretty good. Like, a lot of times if you don't sleep, well, what's the problem? Huh? There could be a lot of things. But a lot of times it's mental. You know, worried about something or whatever, just anxious about something. I imagine Jesus never had an anxious feeling. I mean, he didn't go to sleep worrying about stuff. So when he laid his head down on that cushion, he was out. And so that's the situation. And in the meantime, then again, the storm is just getting terribly bad, and so it says that they're filling with water. And that starts happening. That's the last thing you want when you're on the water, for the vessel that you're in to start filling with water. That's a pretty good sign you're in danger. And so it starts filling with water, and it says they were in danger, and they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." So they really believed. They were in the midst. They thought they were in the midst of dying right there. They were about to die. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was a calm. So we're really seeing the power of Christ here. Like, he just immediately, and it's almost like he's irritated. He woke and he rebukes the storm. That's language we see Jesus using a lot of times when he's exercising his power. Not Jesus, but when Luke is describing the situation, we'll say he, like, maybe it's a demon he's casting out, or it's an illness that he's healing someone from. It's always he rebuked the illness, or, you know, he rebuked the waves, or he rebuked the demon. And it just, it's an emphasis really of his authority over everything. And that's basically what we're seeing in all of these miracles. His authority over illness, his authority over demons, his authority over nature, his authority over death. When he raises the dead, he's showing authority over everything. He is God. He is the Son of God. And so he's divine, and he does have all authority. So he rebukes the storm, and it immediately is calm. What did those folks, we just studied it, so again, not all of you are in our Wednesday night class, but what did those folks with Jonah do when God calmed the storm immediately after they cast Jonah into the water? They worship God. These are Gentiles who were praying to all, their own gods before that happened. So they're idolaters. They're not committed to Yahweh in any form or fashion until maybe now at that point. But they're so amazed by that. Like, that was, obviously it was Jonah's God that was causing the storm, and that took the storm away. And that caused them to worship God. We said Wednesday night we would hope maybe they were converted and they continued to do that. There's no evidence of that either way. But at the moment, they worship God. And you would think that whoever was on that boat, if there were more, and most commentaries suggest that there were, but there were more than just the 12 on that boat, maybe even the women that had been following Jesus and supporting him on an ongoing fashion. We read about them earlier in the chapter. It could have been, you know, again, the boat was pretty good size, so no telling how many disciples were on that boat. But you would think whoever it was, that they would immediately recognize the power of Jesus. That, you know, you think, well, yeah, he was a prophet. Not a lot of people were going around calming storms. That's real power. When a storm comes out of nowhere and you're about to die and someone just wakes up out of his sleep and rebukes it and it's gone immediately. How would you, if you were on that boat, would you think, you know, this guy, he might be the Messiah. You just think, well, he's faithful to God. Well, it's more than that. You would think. And he's, we're in this immediate context, we're really seeing the power of Christ. And again, as I've often pointed out, these are kind of secondary manifestations of his messiahship. But they're plenty strong enough to convert people, you would think. And, you know, a lot of people weren't all that moved by these things. But it's really amazing testimony to human nature and how things in your mind, you know, what effect or impact they have on you. But I often think when I read through the Bible, well, that should have been that should have converted everybody that saw or heard that. And, well, that should have done it right there. But most of the time, many people just aren't moved. And that's hard to believe. And I guess you'd have to be there to really know what's going on. But these are situations that you would think would absolutely cause people. And it did have an impact upon his own disciples. Verse 25 said, and he said to them, now he kind of rebukes them. He said to them, where is your faith? And I can't remember. You'd have to go back. I'm not going to look it up now. Don't even know if I have a reference there. But I just recall in Mark's account, it's a little more harsh than that. This is not as harsh as the other renditions of this. Where is your faith? Seems like he rebukes them as like, you know, don't you have any faith yet? Something like that. It's pretty strong. Here, he just simply says, where is your faith? And they should now think about it. If they really believed that Jesus was the Son of God, should they have feared to the point where they thought they were going to perish? I mean, Jesus was with them. And so, you know, again, some of these things, it's hard for us. I mean, the easy answer is, oh, no. And that really is the right answer. And we know that because Jesus rebukes them. But I'm just saying, what if you were them on that ship and the waves were so heavy and hitting the boat and the boat was filling with water and you had to wake them up. You know, he did rebuke them for that. He did feel as if they should not have been that worried about the situation. And so, yes.
When you think about this and the apostles, all that they had gone through with him, and he was on the boat or ship or wherever it was, common sense says they would have known that nothing was going to happen because Jesus was in the boat.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And hopefully we who are Christians would use common sense, and if that were the situation with us, and say, nothing's going to happen to us because Jesus is right here.
He's right there. You know? Maybe they thought, yeah, he's
common sense, though,
you would think, well, maybe they thought, he'll probably be all right, but we might perish. But yeah, where's your faith? Yeah, they shouldn't have thought like that. Because a part of him, them being his disciples, was understanding the love that he had for them. That he wasn't going to let them perish. That's really the point. He wasn't going to let them. But when you're going through it, they may have thought, he's the Son of God. He's going to be all right, but we're going to drown. Wake up and help us. But then the day, he rebuked them for that. And again, in the other renditions, he was pretty harsh. Like, don't you have any faith at all? Like, he was irritated by the situation. And so you could see. But again, it's hard to know what we would do. Hopefully, our faith would be a little stronger. But, you know, don't want to be too harsh. But it says, and they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who then? Now, this kind of tells you they're still growing in their, even in their understanding of things. Because I would have thought they would have understood this by now, but obviously they don't. Who then is this that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him? So they didn't. They really didn't know. And you know, a lot of this. You know, what if you were there? What was the view? Yeah, you knew a Messiah was coming, and that he was to be the Son of God. But now he's here, and have you really thought through what is he going to have the power and the ability to do in real life? You know, I don't. They probably didn't sit around and have those conversations in their own mind, and so clearly, they accept him as their master. But also, just as clearly, they're surprised that he had this kind of power, that he could calm this storm. So, you know, it's interesting that you would have thought they would have already known that, but who knows? Yeah, go ahead, Bar. Yeah, right. That's a great point. Yeah, no, that's a great point. Like, I wonder what they thought he was going to do when they woke him up. Because he does it, and like, how did he do? Why are they waking him up if they didn't think he could help them? So that's an interesting thought, too. These things, we just don't always think through. So, yeah.
And you think, they have seen him raise the dead, and the blind to see, and the lame to walk, and it's no wonder he said, where's your faith?
Yeah.
You know, it really is.
Yeah.
And hopefully we today, knowing what we know about Jesus, we'd have a better attitude.
Yeah.
About faith, wouldn't we?
Yeah, well, but then the question is, do we? Because, like, we're never in this kind of situation. But what happens when you think, you know, finances are getting a little bit low. I wonder, am I going to make it this month? Where do you think Jesus is? You think he's left the boat? Or you think he's not with you all of a sudden? And so in real life, you know, how much faith do we have? How often would Jesus say to us, don't you have any faith at all? in our daily dealings with life itself. That's what Matthew 6 is all about. Why are you worrying about these things? Don't you know your Father in heaven? He takes care of the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and you don't think he's going to take care of you? But in real life, when things happen, is that the way we think? Or do we worry and are filled with anxiety or turn to other sources for help? You're having marital difficulties. First place you go to is the Bible or this guru who's been married 7 or 8 times. I mean, who do you turn to in real life? So, you know, we read through this, and it's legitimate to question. You know, they should have had stronger faith. But what would we do if we were in the same situation? But the main thing is that he really demonstrates just unbelievable power, and we need to live with that ourselves. Like, we serve the same Jesus who calmed the storm. He's still the same person, and he's still your Savior and in your life, and cares about you. He's still your mediator, helping you. So, yeah, Joe.
Obviously, Yeah, right. Right. I guess if he rebuked them for this, it'd be the opposite. So I don't know really what that means. Just wait it out and think or whatever. Think that he would have not allowed it to get to the point where they would perish. Yeah, don't know. Don't know. And maybe he knew this whole thing would be a learning lesson in their minds. And listen, one thing we have to remember is where these, at least the 12 disciples, where they eventually got to. Because we see their weakness going through the Gospels. They're at their weakest point. But once Jesus goes away, after his death and the establishment of the church, we see mostly, not completely, but we see mostly men who are grounded and rooted and strong and who ultimately all gave their lives for Christ. So, you know, we can comment on them right now, but you know, this is the very beginning of their relationship with Jesus. And so it, you know, we should consider that a little bit. All right. Anything else? Yes. You think it's that if they did die, it'd be okay. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Yeah, right. Right. Yeah. 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 I mean, we're really not told the situation, but it could be, again, one thing we learned from Matthew chapter 6 is just an overall attitude of not worrying when things happen. And so, you know, certainly we have to learn as we go through life, whatever it is. Again, we're probably, I mean, listen, you might be caught in a storm sometime. But, I mean, we're not going to be in the situation they're in with Jesus in the physical ship literally with us. But there is the message throughout the Word of God. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed with anxiety. And let, you know, again, whenever I have this discussion, I do want to point out there are those who have some kind of chemical imbalance in whatever and suffer with depression. And I'm not going to belittle that completely. I'm not a doctor. I don't know everything about that. And so it may be that someone who happens to be in the church might need some help along those lines. But just generally speaking, let's just assume you don't have that kind of situation. There are many Christians who aren't in that situation, but they let, you know, the first thing that comes up, they worry and are filled with anxiety and lose sleep. And that, you know, we have to be careful that we're not relying on God more, that we do realize we do have our Heavenly Father. And that, yes, Jesus, the same one who was in that boat, he is our Savior. And he does watch out for us. And there is a thing called prayer that we ought to exercise. And God does answer our prayers. And so we, you know, that's just being stronger from a spiritual standpoint. And we can be in a situation where God would question us and even rebuke us because of how we handle things in life, maybe with a lack of faith. So we just need to examine ourselves and see where we are. All right. Look at this next situation because it's another really amazing thing. It says, and something that again, we can't relate to because we've never been or seen this situation. Verse 26, and then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now, this is a Gentile populated place, which is interesting because Jesus didn't spend a lot of time with Gentiles and healing Gentiles. Remember, he did most of his work and spent most of his time sending even his disciples out to the lost sheep of who? Of Israel. Right. So, but this is a Gentile environment that they're going into now. And not only do we know that because we know it, we know the area and the region, but there's something else that's very telling, and that is that there's a herd of pigs right here. How did the Jews feel about pigs? How many Jews had pig farms? They didn't do that. So we know he's in a Gentile situation here, and it's opposite of Galilee. And it says, when Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. And so again, you've never seen this because this has long since ceased to be a thing. The demons can no longer possess people today. Now, a lot of people would say, you're wrong about that. I've experienced. No, you haven't. It with the ceasing of miracles, God is not going to allow the devil to perform miracles, and he doesn't. So people aren't being possessed today. So it's hard for us to relate. But perhaps you've seen things on TV and maybe movies or whatever. Someone possessed with a demon would be frightening, wouldn't it? I mean, for real? This is so, and this is not only a demon, but listen, he meets a man from the city. He had not a demon, but what? Demons. And for a long time, he had worn no clothes and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. So this is a sad situation. A tragedy, a real person who is possessed by a bunch of demons to the point where he's living like an animal. It's been a long time since he's even worn clothes. And he lives in the tombs where, you know, you walk around a graveyard, what do you think? Well, first of all, you're supposed to say, Don, I never walk around a graveyard. But if you were, you might be a little bit afraid. that's a place. To them, that was kind of a haunted place. That's where the demons lived and hung out. So this man couldn't live around people. And so there he is. He's naked. He wore no clothes. He doesn't live in a house, but in the tombs. But it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time he had seized him. Now watch, he had been kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So this is just a tragedy. This is a real life we're talking about. And he's possessed by these demons, and the demon calls himself Legion. So, you know, a Roman legion was made up of thousands. We don't know what that means, and we don't know how many demons was in this man, but we know it was a plurality of them. And we don't even know how it appears as if, I mean, he would be bound and then the demons would break the chains and he'd be free. But the fact that he kept being bound, some believe that means that these demons would come and go. Like, how terrifying would that be as a person? It'd come and then they leave him. And, you know, you'd almost be insane Because you wouldn't be yourself. When the demons were in you, you were possessed, and you would do what they wanted. And we just don't know what that is exactly like. What that's exactly like. Because you've never been possessed with a demon, have you? And you just know what maybe you've seen on TV. Any idea what that is really like? But they were controlling him and perhaps going in and out of him. And it's just a tragic situation. But when they see Jesus, immediately they know they're in trouble. They immediately turn into beggars asking, there's nothing they can do with Jesus. And they know it immediately. I don't care how many of them there are. And they begin to beg Jesus and try to get him to do what they, to have some mercy on them. And that's really amazing. It shows you the power of who Christ was. And we'll finish that. Look at how that turns out in our next class.